Important dates in Christian history. 1854. Charles Haddon Spurgeon becomes pastor in London and will go on to become one of the most influential pastors ever. He was the central figure in defending the gospel against compromise during the downgrade controversy. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, I am not Todd Friel, but this is Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in for Todd Friel. Actually, I'm not in because he's here too. Anyway, he's having a conversation with Dr. Jason Lyle today, one of our Fortis Institute fellows, an astrophysicist. Just a fancy way of saying he's really, really, really smart. They've been talking about life on other planets. Now they're going to be talking about the life of this planet.
Is it warm in here? Or is that just global warming? Dr. Jason Lyle, one of our Fortis fellows, you are also very prolific on all kinds of issues regarding creation, origins, outer space. And you tackle the subject that is all the rage these days, climate change. Or is it global warming? What is the history with this little semantic game that we're seeing played?
Well, ever since they've discovered that the temperature over the last 20 or so years has not been warming, they changed it to climate change. That way, no matter what happens, they can say, hey, we were right.
Oh, I see. But climate, I mean, to call fluctuations in temperatures or the amount of rain, how long of a pattern would we need to see to be able to scientifically establish we are actually seeing the climate change? Because there's a difference between weather and climate.
Exactly. Weather would be short-term fluctuations in conditions like temperature and rainfall and so on, whereas climate refers to those conditions over a very long period of time, decades at least, maybe a century. And so if we're seeing things change from century to century, that would be climate change. And the surprising fact is, yes, the climate does change from time to time. There is evidence of that, not only scientifically, there's evidence in scripture that the climate has changed. For example,
you're a progressive liberal. What happened to you? Where did you go? So you're saying the climate can change, but yes. needs to be understood. So frame it.
Of course. For example, we think after the worldwide flood, we think that there was an ice age after that. And people get confused on that. When they think ice age, they think, well, the earth was just a frozen snowball. That's actually not what it means. It just means there was more ice on the earth than there is today. Today, the earth's about 10% covered with glaciers. During the peak of the ice age, it was 30% covered with glaciers, so three times more ice. And the conditions to produce an ice age? Worldwide flood. After a worldwide flood, you're going to have a lot of warm water, but a lot of aerosols in the atmosphere. The Bible says the fountains of the great deep burst forth. That could be underwater volcanoes. We think like all the volcanoes on Earth, or most of them, were going off. And that puts aerosols in the atmosphere, which blocks a little bit of sunlight, and that causes the land to cool. But water has high, what's called specific heat. It maintains its temperature. And so warm ocean water that evaporates, goes over the land, lands cold. What do you get? You get snowfall. Mm-hmm. And those are the ideal conditions for producing an ice age. And there is biblical evidence that the climate was different a few hundred years after the flood. For example, remember that Lot and Abraham, when they split ways, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom because the land there was green. It was like the garden of God. Today, it's a desert. That tells us the climate has changed since that time, and that's what we'd expect scientifically as well. So this is another example of science confirming what the Bible teaches.
So we recognize that, and there's just been some periods, which we'll discuss, where we've actually witnessed, we'll use the term, climate change. Mm-hmm. But for us to get into the tizzy that we're in, that the climate is actually changing, wouldn't it have to be like millions of years we're able to track this, as opposed to, say, even a century? Wouldn't more time be required to establish some sort of constant change in the atmosphere?
Well, in the secular view, they do believe that, you know, the climate's changed over millions and millions of years. I deny the idea of millions of years. I deny its existence. But nonetheless, we have seen fluctuations over a period of centuries. I would say that's sufficient to call it climate change. We had a period of time between about 1000 and 1200 AD where the temperature was warm, much warmer than it is today, as far as we can tell over the earth. It's called the medieval warming period. And it actually resulted in a lot of increased crops. I mean, it's a very good thing. Warmer temperatures are actually good because you have increased plant growth and so on. And when people say, what about global warming? I'm like, bring it on. You know, when is that going to kick in? Especially now that I live in Colorado.
I was going to say, bring it on. Live in the Midwest or Canada. Please, yeah, bring with it the on. Global warming.
Yeah, but it would result in increased plant growth. And then there have been periods of cooling. There was the what's the so-called Little Ice Age during the 1600s, where at least Europe experienced cooler temperatures than normal, and that resulted in less plant growth. And so periods of cooling are not quite as helpful as periods of warming.
All right, so your contention is we see the climate change for a century, two, or three, but then it changes again.
Yes.
All right. I do, however, and you can correct me in this, the ability for us to know the temperature on September 10th, 1642, how accurate are we at knowing the past weather patterns?
Well, we can't know exact temperatures and things like that, but we do know the temperature was warmer. For one reason, people were able to grow vineyards at higher latitudes than would be possible today, because today the temperature there is too cold. So that's how we're able to track that, is by looking at past vineyards and things like that.
Mm-hmm. But the secular effort to persuade us that there's climate change, as far as like tracking actual temperatures, you know, they make it sound like, look, we know what the temperature was 4 million years ago. Mm. Did they know what the temperature was even 400 years? I mean, they can't plot. We can in general say we think that because we could grow vines at a higher altitude than, but really it's not all that scientific, is it?
It's not as precise. It's not as exact as people would like it to be. We can infer general trends. We can say, yes, there's good evidence the temperature was higher. Between 1,000 and 1,200. You can look at tree rings, too. That gives you some indication.
Yeah.
But, yeah, it's not like we had accurate thermometers at that time.
Well, and even accurate thermometers today is a little bit challenging, mm-hmm. because if it's at the airport versus in the city versus right. out on somebody's farm,
right.
you're going to get variances in temperature.
Right.
So they're rather confident speech about we know the temperatures maybe is more bravado than reality.
Yeah, and I think especially the place where they really get into trouble is when they try to predict the future. They try to say, based on these patterns,
sure.
we think it's going to do this in the future. If we don't do something right away, catastrophic climate change. I'm very much against that idea. I think that's based on more speculation than facts.
Can human beings contribute to climate change?
Perhaps in a very mild way, but I do think it would have to be mild. People talk about our carbon footprint. Human beings, because of industry, we produce carbon dioxide, which is a greenhouse gas. A greenhouse gas allows sunlight to pass through it. It's transparent. But then when that sunlight is converted to heat and radiates in the infrared, carbon dioxide is opaque in some frequencies of the infrared, and so it blocks that. It blocks that heat. But carbon dioxide is a mild greenhouse gas. It's not the most significant greenhouse gas. The most significant greenhouse gas is water vapor. That's far more effective. And so, you know, I've argued that, you know, when you boil a pot of water, you're doing more to, you know,
damage for the universe.
To damage or to cause global warming. The theory, though, is that water vapor cycles much more quickly, and so carbon dioxide kind of stays there, is the argument. But nonetheless, carbon dioxide is responsible for about 1/4 of the greenhouse effect on Earth. And that's a good thing, because without the greenhouse effect, the Earth would be much colder than it would be. We want some greenhouse effect.
Mm.
So that's not the issue. The question is, are we putting out too much carbon dioxide? Well, it turns out that even by the most generous estimates, human beings only put out about 1/3 of the carbon dioxide that is in our atmosphere. The other 2/3 are due to natural cycles. Things like volcano. One volcano put out more carbon dioxide than human beings produce in a year. So the question is, are we contributing to it? And my guess is perhaps by a very small amount. But most of the carbon dioxide is natural, and carbon dioxide is not the main greenhouse gas anyway. And so this idea of trying to spend billions of dollars to reduce our carbon footprint, I think that's something that is something that needs to be avoided.
All right. But the response to that would be, you're an outlier. Okay, fine. You've got a PhD. But it is settled science that we have climate change and humans are contributing to it. Is it settled?
No. And I think that most climatologists probably would not agree with that that assessment, that it's settled, that human beings are causing climate change, or that it's going to be catastrophic. And that's the other thing. What we've learned is, in the past, when temperatures have been warmer, such as during the medieval warming period, the crop yield increased. And there's evidence that that's happening now. It's called carbon fertilization. When there's more carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, crops grow better.
Right.
And so, and we're seeing that now. And so it's like, we're going to have more food available. This is not a bad thing. If the temperature indeed is going up, if there's more carbon dioxide, and then there's a question of how much of the increase in temperature is there. It seems like there's very little, maybe a degree and a half in the last century. It's a very small amount. People don't realize how small this effect of global warming really is. And even that's, I'm being generous to the alarmists, basically. It might not even be that much. But, and then is carbon dioxide causing that, or is it the reverse? A lot of people don't realize that the ocean has a lot of carbon dioxide in it. And when the ocean gets warmer, it releases that carbon dioxide. And then when the ocean gets cooler, it absorbs it back in. And so it's actually, when the Earth is warmer, you get more carbon dioxide released from the ocean. It's not the carbon dioxide necessarily that's causing the Earth to be warmer. It's the warmer Earth that's causing more carbon dioxide to be in the atmosphere. Isn't that interesting?
All right, much more in this conversation about climate change still to come. This is Wretched Radio. Conflict. That's not an if in your life, that's a when. You will most definitely disagree with your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your in-laws, maybe all of them in the same week. The question is whether those disagreements turn your home into a war zone or something you can actually resolve. That's what our resource Conflict is all about. Todd Friel, who admits he's an expert in conflict, mostly because he's caused so much of it, and Dr. John Street will both challenge you to respond in ways so radically biblical that even the people you've been fighting with will take notice. They'll walk you through biblical reconciliation step by step so you can actually heal what's been broken. If you're exhausted from the same arguments on repeat, if your home feels more like a battlefield than a refuge, there is a better way, and it's not another self-help technique. It is Scripture. Conflict is streaming right now on Fortis Plus for free. Just download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what's rare? Finding something that makes you laugh and makes you think at the same time. And that's why we brought in Gary Varvel. Gary's an award-winning cartoonist, and every week he draws in an original creation just for Fortis Institute. They're sharp, they're funny, and they usually make a point that sticks with you a little bit longer than you expected it to. And something else you'll find at Fortis Institute is Fortis News, which is hosted by yours truly. These are up-to-the-minute headlines that matter to Christians, and they're told from a biblical worldview. There's no spin, there's no agenda. It's just the news with a Christian perspective. And both of these things, part of what we're building in Fortis Institute, and both are made possible by our gospel partners. If you have been helped and you appreciate the content that we're creating at Fortis Institute, would you consider supporting us so that we can reach more people in more places all over the world? It's really simple. We know you have questions, so we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Should Christians drink? What about tattoos? Is it okay to send your kids to public school, or does homeschool make you holier? And don't even get started on worship styles. That's ended more friendships than Monopoly. Here's the thing. Christians love to argue about stuff the Bible doesn't actually command or forbid. And when we do, we fracture over things that shouldn't divide us. That's where Christian Liberty comes in. It's a teaching series with Todd Friel, Phil Johnson, and Ty Blackburn, all walking you through one of the most neglected and most misused doctrines in all of Scripture. And when you actually understand Christian liberty, you stop majoring on minors. You learn to disagree without dividing. You grow in wisdom and maturity and have genuine love for other believers who see things a little bit differently than you do. Christian Liberty, it's streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Just download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. When Habakkuk saw violence and injustice in Judah, he complained to God. God promised to use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. But Habakkuk complained that they were even worse than Judah. God said that he would punish the Chaldeans after using them to purify Judah. God uses all things for his glory and the good of his people, even evil things. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Todd and Dr. Jason Lyle have been having a conversation. They've talked about aliens. Now they're talking about climate. change.
I hear people talk like, no, you're a nutcase because you reject science. And I hear that from politicians, that this is just something we've got to get a hold of, and we need to spend billions of dollars, and we need to enter into all kinds of treaties to make sure that we're not driving anything but an electric car. All right. So if we had to encounter somebody like that who says, look, this climate change, it's settled science. Give me one, maybe two big ideas that I could share with them to say, not so fast.
One would be, if hypothetically we were causing the Earth's temperature to go up a bit, that's not a bad thing. What that's going to result in is increased crops, increased food production, less human deaths. Far more people die from exposure to cold than exposure to heat. If global warming were true, it would save lives.
But wouldn't they say, but okay, so it's only up a degree and a half. That's one century. In 10,000 years, it's going to be up 50 degrees or whatever.
Yeah, but again, it's not a linear effect. And that's another point that I would like to bring out, is that the main bands of carbon dioxide that absorb infrared are very near saturation, which means if you put out more carbon dioxide, it will not increase their ability to reflect that temperature back. Now, there are other bands that are less important that are not saturated, but the main bands are saturated or very near that. And so it's not a linear effect. That's my point. Doubling the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere would not double the Earth's temperature. It would go up maybe just a little bit more. So the Earth has feedback mechanisms that would prevent that. Second point, we have a promise from God that runaway global warming cannot happen. Genesis 8:22, God promises the basic cycles of nature, the day and night cycle and the seasons, will continue as long as the earth remains. And what that means is there's always going to be a summer and a winter. Doesn't mean summer and winter will always be the same temperature as the previous year. We know that fluctuates. But what that does, that we have a promise from God that the earth's temperature cannot run away to such extent that there will not be harvest, that there will not be winter.
The people who hold on to these claims of global warming or climate change, how good do you think they are at their science?
I think most climatologists would not agree with the alarmist position that unless we do something, that the temperature.
So why is that narrative the loudest voice out there?
Fear is a powerful motivator. Fear can make people give money to.
Oh, wait a second. Hold on.
Otherwise, give.
Yeah, I'm hearing the black helicopter. So you're saying that it's used as a mechanism?
I think it is.
To try to control folks.
I think it is. Yeah.
We should talk about COVID sometime.
Yeah, we should.
There are other issues that are the next one is beginning to simmer in our society. What do we do with artificial intelligence? What do we do with the issue of transhumanism? I think most Christians aren't paying much attention to this subject, and we should, because it has some really serious theological implications. Let's start with what is exactly is transhumanism?
It's the attempt to manipulate either DNA or to combine living organisms, especially human anatomy, with technology.
All right. And your presentation on the subject is, this isn't kind of an all or nothing either or. We've got to think this through in biblical categories.
Right.
So what are the two categories that you consider in determining, should we be okay? Because, you know, we've seen the video, the fellow who can't move, he can move his eyes and that's it. All of a sudden can play a video game and we go, what's wrong with that?
Mm.
How do we think this through? What are the categories that guide us?
Any technology can be used for godly purposes or for wicked purposes. And so my question is, what is the goal? What is the purpose for which we're developing such technology? And I think the technology itself is a good thing, but careful, it can be used for wicked purposes. So what would be the biblical guideline? Are we pushing to the human condition to be more like God intended it to be? Or are we pushing it away from the way God intended it to be? Now, pushing it toward the way God intended it to be would basically be reducing the effects of the curse. We know this is a good thing because this is what Jesus did. In his earthly ministry, Jesus healed the sick. He would, you know, people would come to him blind. He would heal them. He would restore them to the way that they would have been if it hadn't been for the effects of sin and the effects of the curse. That's a good use of technology. A poor use of technology a wicked use would be to try and make human beings different from the way that God intended us to be. Now, if you want to be stronger, that's fine. There's a mechanism that God gave you It's called exercise, and you can become stronger.
That's weird. Funny. I thought it was steroids, but
well,
go carry on.
That too. But that's my point. That would be an inappropriate use of technology. God has given us mechanisms where we can change within certain conditions that God has prescribed. And so as much as I enjoy science fiction like the $6 million man, that actually is not a good use of technology. But to restore broken limbs and things like that, to help a person who can't walk to be able to walk, that's a good use of technology.
Okay, why not? What I mean, come on. Didn't the $6 million man, he was like in a rocket ship and he crashed and they needed to put him back together stronger, faster.
Right. Stronger, faster, yeah.
Okay, what's wrong with that?
Because it's not the way that God designed us to be. That's the bottom line. It's not the way that God designed us to be.
However, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to follow your guidelines here. So this man, because of the fall, had a crash. And let's say he had a limb removed. And we could transhuman him by putting a limb on. Are you okay with that?
Yes. Yes, because that's restoring him back to the condition that he was
before
the accident.
But giving him an arm where he can now curl 800 pounds, you say that's a problem.
I think that is a problem because that's why wouldn't somebody who has not been injured say, I'd like that arm too. I'd like to be able to do that too. And then they can replace their arms, their perfectly good functioning arms that God gave them, with something that's artificial. Now, this is all moot at this point, because right now, anything that we produce is inferior to the original.
The human body. It's true.
Yeah. And that may always be the case. We might find that the design of the body is pretty optimal. It would surprise me if it weren't the case. We can make things that function better than a human body part in some way. But then there's always a drawback in another way. Hmm. We can make cameras that are more sensitive to light than the human eye, but they're bigger than the human eye and they require maintenance and then they can't adapt to bright light and so on. The eye is superior to any camera that
you need. Yeah, and you need a battery for those.
And you need a battery, right? Whereas ours is powered by internal chemistry, which is amazing.
Right. It is amazing. Yeah. And I think behind that is God himself sustaining all life. By the way, I do have to let you know though, I do believe my arm can curl 800 pounds. I think it, so therefore, it is. That's actually transableism. Mm. Are you familiar with transableism? Mm. Transableism is the supposed DSM malady that says, I don't think that I should have this limb. Mm. Therefore, doc, I want it cut off.
Wow. Bad idea. It's just a bad idea.
Well, if we're going to be consistent, you'd have to say, well, if that's what you think, then that becomes reality where our feelings suddenly become science,
which
is shocking. All right. Yeah. So the principle for transhumanism, different than transableism, is if it's restoring, if it's correcting something that's an effect of the fall, thumbs up.
Yes.
If it's making us superhuman, that's the problem because that's simply not the way that God made us.
Exactly.
Is there anything a little Tower of Babel-y about some of this?
I think so. Yeah, of course the Tower of Babel, they were trying to build a tower not to reach heaven, but whose top was dedicated to the worship of the heavenlies. And that is something that God forbids. We are to worship God alone, not his creation. And we are to function in the parameters that God has specified. We're to be the creatures that God made us.
Do I recall reading from your material that this is can be similar to the original sin, that we get to be like God?
Yes, exactly. I mean, that was the way that Satan tempted Eve, was you can be better than the condition that God made you. And her response should have been, no, I'm going to be exactly the way God made me.
Because that's exactly the way that he wants it, and he knows best.
Exactly.
What do you think about DNA manipulation, for instance, curing cancer? Do you have a problem with that?
It's exactly the same principle. So curing cancer, part of the curse, part of its disease. It'd be great if we could somehow eliminate cancer through genetic manipulation by restoring the DNA back to the way it was originally intended to be by God. That's fantastic.
Have you been following some of the advancements that they're making in that field?
Some, but not all.
Whew.
Yeah.
It's really encouraging where people that should be dead because of their type of cancer are alive and well, and thousands of them. And it's the human body healing the human body.
Yes.
All right. So that field, you would say, you go, let's just maybe add a caveat, as long as it doesn't involve fetal stem cells.
Right. We can't kill a life to save a life, obviously.
Right. That would be the pragmatism that the Bible says is verboten. All right. animal testing for the advancement of human flourishing. You okay with that?
I'm okay with it. God gave us dominion over the animals. Now, that means that we have to be ethical in the way we treat animals.
But, so not Fauci-like.
Oh, my. But we need to be, you know, we can't just torture an animal for the sake of torturing
animal,
obviously. But if you need to kill an animal to save a human life, the Bible says that's appropriate. That's perfectly appropriate.
Yeah. Well, and we even see that in the sacrificial system.
Yes.
All right, so do it ethically. You don't want to torture animals for no reason.
What a day here on Wretched Radio. Great conversation with Todd and Dr. Jason Lyle today. From aliens to climate change. Really interesting and great conversation. And you can hear more from Dr. Jason Lyle at FortisPlus.org because he's one of our Fortis Institute fellows. He has an entire Fortis Institute forum right now for you to view for free at FortisPlus.org. Go check it out right now. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.